Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is recorded in Psalm 92. Which reads in the first two verses the following words. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our merciful and gracious Redeemer, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful word, it is a sad fact of life and really a reflection of the perverse times in which we are living today, that people by and large, more than ever before, are interested in themselves, in what they want, in what they can get, and how quickly and with the least effort possible they can satisfy their own selfish ends. The goals that they set for themselves and for their families are, for the most part, economic goals. For they are determined always to have more of the meat which perisheth, as Jesus calls it in John chapter 6, the temporal things of this life on their life's plate, as it were, and to be materially better off next year than they were this year. And coupled with that mammon-driven appetite, particularly in our prosperous country, despite its current economic downturn, is a deplorable lack of gratitude for just about anything at all. The word thanks, common in just about every language of the world, is fast fading away from everyday American English vocabulary. Not just as a polite form of courtesy or etiquette, but even as an expression of genuine appreciation for a service rendered, for a favor done, for a gift received, for a kind word uttered, for a compliment offered. Why thank a person for what you have coming? Why thank a person for what he owes you as part of his service that you, after all, are paying for? That's the prevailing attitude nowadays. And it's sad to see and to hear even many Christians caught up in it, as if they didn't know better. I don't have to thank the barber or the hairstylist when I leave his store. I paid for that haircut. I don't have to thank the mail carrier for delivering my mail. That's his or her job. And when someone compliments me on my suit, or shirt, or tie, or in the case of Our Lady's address, I don't have to thank them for that compliment. I just asked him, oh, so you like it? That's what's happening today, with more and more prevalence, as all you have to do is look around and observe. And when people are so ungrateful to other people, think of what that means in terms of their gratitude to God. God doesn't draw my paycheck, I do. God doesn't pay my mortgage, I do. God doesn't make my investments, I do. And I'm really shrewd about it. My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, they say with the wicked in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. Further on in the psalm before us this morning, the Lord God himself, through his holy writer, calls such people brutish. No different, really, from the animals, who at least lick the hand of the master who feeds them. And fools who don't have the common sense to recognize the source of their daily bread. Now, that's not surprising, however, given the rank ingratitude with which they treat their fellow men here in this world. For the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Now, on this National Day of Thanksgiving, a day on which precious little thanks is being rendered to anybody, much less to God, as is evidenced by the fact that the churches of our country are not packed to the gutters with grateful folks. The Lord's psalmist behooves us to consider this admonition as he points us in the very opposite direction from the ways of the world and shows us that it is good for us Christians to show forth on a daily basis our gratitude to God. First of all, our thanksgiving for all his benefits, particularly his loving kindness to us poor undeserving sinners. And then secondly, our praises for his mercy and grace, for his faithfulness to us in the covenant of his precious gospel. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, the psalmist tells us. What makes it a good thing, anyway? Is that just the psalmist's opinion? What makes it more than just a perfunctory courtesy which we can exercise or which we do not have to exercise as we choose? Well, God says so in his holy law, for starters. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thus reads the summary of our duty toward God, and in full accord with Holy Scripture, in all those passages which require thanksgiving to him, we confess with Luther concerning the use of God's name, we should fear and love God, that we may call upon his name in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. But a good work in the sight of God is much more than a mere act that appears on the surface to conform with the letter of God's law. For the Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so a mere recitation of thanks to God as an outward act is not the good thing of which the psalmist speaks in our text. As if an unbeliever could render to God such a good thing. As if one who is an unconverted sinner could render to God a good thing. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God, the Bible tells us, and without faith it is not only unlikely, but it is impossible to please him. Even the righteousnesses of Christians are as filthy rags in God's sight because of their imperfections. And because no good work, even on the part of a Christian, counts before God to merit his favor. What makes it a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord is the fact that the thanksgiving redounds to the glory of God and not to any credit of our own. Consider these simple facts. It is his work alone that we have been redeemed from all iniquity by the vicarious atonement of our dear Savior, who died for us that we might live. It is his work alone that we have been justified freely by his grace through that redemption. It is his work alone that we have been converted to faith or saving confidence in Christ Jesus as our Savior, made God's children and heirs of everlasting life instead of meriting eternal death. It is his work alone that we humbly acknowledge and recognize our unworthiness of all of his blessings, saying with Jacob of old, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. It is his work alone, my dearly beloved brethren, that we sincerely appreciate with sincere, humble gratitude all that he has done for us, both spiritually and temporally in this world. And it is his work alone that we are both willing and able to express that gratitude by giving thanks unto the Lord. Thanks that is due him for all his loving kindness in bestowing upon us so richly from day to day his matchless benefits, which we never could merit or deserve or earn from his hand. Moreover, brethren, and let us mark this well here in our text, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, not only in our hearts, as some people would like to imagine, but it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord openly and demonstrably in clearly tangible ways. The psalmist exhorts us to show forth the Lord's loving kindness as a testimony to others, as a testimony not of how grateful we are, but as a testimony of how gracious and kind he is in Christ Jesus. The prophet Isaiah writes, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I will talk about them according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed upon them, according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the apostles confessed, and we confess with them, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. And that's one of the chief reasons why we are here in the house of God this morning, as we have entered into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. To be sure, a tiny minority among our countrymen, and even among many professing Christians on this National Thanksgiving Day mandated by the government. Where are the nine? We heard Jesus ask in the gospel lesson read before. 90% of those lepers failed even to turn around and thank Jesus for healing them from the incurable. 90%. We look around us in the world today to mark how people are celebrating Turkey Day, as it is now popularly known. And we say, where are the 90% of people or more who have been recipients of God's loving kindness? Where are they when they should be rendering thanksgiving to him? But our thanksgiving should be even more demonstrable than mere words. Our thanksgiving should be a veritable thanks living as we let our light shine before men, our light of faith, so that they may see our good works and glorify, not us, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. The question we need to ask ourselves on this Thanksgiving Day is, do we show forth our gratitude to God by what we do from day to day? Not just in what we say, but in what we actually do. Living unto him who died for us and rose again. If not, then perhaps our works are belying our lips, and we need quickly and sincerely to repent of our ingratitude. Lest continuing in such contradictory ways, we become those who call him Lord, Lord, but do not the things which he says, from believing and from grateful hearts. Now, all of what has been said thus far pertains to our gratitude for both temporal and spiritual blessings, both of which flow from the Lord's loving kindness to us and to all men for Jesus' sake, and for all which it is our duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him with hearts and hands and voices, as our choir sang just before. But there is special praise to be rendered, particularly for the Lord's mercy and grace toward our souls in all those things which he has done and still does for our salvation. The psalmist writes, "It is a good thing to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy faithfulness." Singing praises is not an optional mode of worship, as some people in their ignorance would like to think. As if we can simply sit like a proverbial bump on the log in the worship services of God's house and just let the folks who have talent do the singing. Singing praises to the Lord is not only for good and talented musicians who are expected to sing unto Him. No artificial limitation is placed upon this word praise in our text, just like there is no such artificial limitation placed on the word thanks. Not only here in our text, but in many passages of Holy Writ, the Lord exhorts His Christian people to sing unto Him. Regardless of their musical ability, the musical quality of their voices. That's why the Lord's church is a singing church. And that's why God's people love to gather together in His house to sing praises unto His name. Why is singing so special? Oh, it's because, as so many passages clearly show, singing is a form of communication that comes out of, from deep within the spirit of a person, from the heart, so to speak. A person can mumble when he speaks. He can even be quite detached and uninvolved while in a conversation and still be heard. But our singing praises is an emotional exercise involving joy. Think of the passages now. Joy and gladness of heart and exaltation and pleasantness and wholeheartedness and glory and a joyful noise unto the Lord. That is very particularly why the Lord refers to singing as the praise that His Christian people render to Him for His mercy and for His grace to us poor sinners. For His amazing loving kindness in sending His only begotten Son to take our place under both the requirements and the retribution of God's law. To be our propitiation, our all-sufficient ransom to satisfy God's justice in our stead, and thus to earn righteousness for every soul of man and to expunge the guilt of their iniquities. We praise Him by singing and thus showing forth the covenant of the gospel of salvation. The word of reconciliation, that for Christ's sake, God no longer imputes their trespasses to the whole world of sinners, but justifies the ungodly for Christ's sake. Yea, He declares us poor miserable sinners righteous in His sight and reconciled to Him. And we sing praises to Him for His faithfulness to that covenant by bringing us to saving confidence in that word of reconciliation. Confidence whereby we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and a home of joy and peace and bliss and glory in heaven as our inheritance of grace as God's children. Even here in time, God has rescued us from our enemies. We sing in the Benedictus, and from the hand of all that hate us, including the worst of our spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Let's face it, brethren, we have an awful lot to sing about regarding God's mercy and His grace and His loving kindness and His faithfulness, which never wavers. By God's grace, we Lutheran Christians in particular have a treasure house of hymns as our heritage, which makes our singing easy, really. Hymns which are based upon passages of Holy Scripture. Hymns which teach or confess some biblical truth, unlike so many songs, even religious songs, that are simply subjective sentimentality or express feelings and nothing more. It is indeed a good thing to sing praises unto the Lord, to show forth His loving kindness and His faithfulness to poor sinners in His plan of salvation, chief of all, as we sing with the hymn writer, "He saw me ruined in the fall. He loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great! When I was Satan's easy prey and deep in debt and bondage lay, He paid His life for my discharge. His loving kindness, oh, how large! Awake my soul from sin's malaise and sing thy great Redeemer's praise." He justly claims a song from thee. His loving kindness, oh, how free! Oh, my dear fellow sinners, fellow redeemed, fellow beneficiaries of the Lord's loving kindness and faithfulness, fellow hearers of this most wonderful, exhilarating, exhorting, admonishing word. On this Thanksgiving Day, as we ponder anew all of the blessings we have received at the Lord's gracious hand, temporal and spiritual, His loving kindness to us poor, undeserving sinners, and His faithfulness to His promises in the precious gospel, which by His grace you and I still have in the religious wasteland of this world. Let each of us ask his own heart with David in Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render? What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? That's a really personal question, and a challenging one, besides. And let us then, one and all, resolve, with the help of His Holy Spirit, henceforth to render Him due thanksgiving and praise in accordance with His will. Not just because we have to, but because we eagerly want to, not just on Thanksgiving Day, not just on Sunday when we gather here in the house of God, but every day of our lives, in our homes, and along our way, as we work and as we play, every morning and every night, as the psalmist teaches us in our text. For it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Hallelujah. Let praises ring. Unto our triune God we sing. Blessed be his name forever. With angel hosts, let us adore and sing his praises more and more for all his grace and favor. Singing, ringing, holy, holy, God is holy. Spread the story of our Lord, the Lord of glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through grateful faith in Christ Jesus, your Savior, unto life everlasting. Amen.